The Holy Gospel is recorded in Luke in the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 44.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and mercy and peace be unto you for God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text is drawn from the lessons, both the first lesson and the gospel lesson referencing the ascension of our Lord, and with particular attention to the last verses of the gospel lesson. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. This is the text. Have you ever thought of what heaven must be like? Are you really anticipating gold streets and pearly gates? Now, I'm not even sure it's helpful for us to try to imagine this, to translate heaven's glory into human terms. It will surely fall short of reality. Nevertheless, I'd like to let your imagination soar just a moment and have you construct in your mind's eye a mental picture of what it must have been like in heaven on that day when Jesus returned, ascended. In my mind's eye, I see proud angels escorting Jesus through celebrative, exultant crowds. The harp players, with their soothing music, they've been given the day off. Today it's trumpets, blaring trumpets, and a marching band, a rousing tune that lifts the spirit. And big banners are being held aloft. Conqueror over death and Satan, welcome home, only Son of the Father, our hero. When you think of it like that, you know, it's a little disappointing that the church here on earth has often allowed this very significant moment to be reduced to really almost a minor footnote in the liturgical calendar. See, the ascension took place exactly 40 days after the resurrection, 40 days after Easter. If you count out the days, that falls on a Thursday. Last Thursday. Last Thursday was the Feast of the Ascension. Were you thinking about the Ascension all last Thursday? Didn't think so. There are very few Lutheran congregations that actually have a special service marking the festival. I've done that a few times in the course of my ministry. Thursday evening service, you can imagine what the attendance was. And so I think your worship committee is to be commended that you ask that this Sunday, the in-between Sunday, you know, between the Ascension and the Pentecost event, that's next week, that we be appreciative of and celebrative of the Ascension of our Lord. See, the 40 days are significant. the number is often used in Scripture, as you know, to designate completion, wholeness. It rained 40 days and 40 nights before the flood, and then the rainbow. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years and then arrived in the Promised Land. The Lord endured the temptations in the desert for 40 days, then launched his ministry, which climaxed with a crucifixion and a resurrection. And now 40 days later, he ascends to glory. Now we, 21st century Christians, we should realize that the church has not always muted the ascension or made it a footnote. I quote from St. Augustine in the 4th century. He says, "This is the festival that confirms the grace of all the festivals together, without which the profitableness of every festival would have perished. For unless the Savior would have ascended into heaven, his nativity would have come to nothing, his passion would have borne no fruit, and his holy resurrection would have been useless." Now, for most of church history, actually, the Feast of the Ascension was a major festival, a really big deal. See, the ascension is a validation of everything that Jesus did in his ministry. It confirms everything he was and is. And it says that his mission is now finished, and the life of humankind should never, ever be the same. Well, the life of humankind. In personal terms, you know, this really ought to change the way we view things. When I think of humanity, my humanity, I'm more and more conscious of my inadequacies, my frailties, my vulnerability. I look around and I see an increasingly crowded globe with ever-diminishing resources. I watch my television set and read the newspaper, and I'm impressed, is that the word, with great explosions of irrationality, dare I call it stupidity, hatred, prejudice among the creatures that God has entrusted with the care of this place. It's not very encouraging. I look back into history. I see a discouraging catalog of missed opportunities and tragic blunders. I try to look ahead with some optimism, and it's like peering into a heavy fog. I can't get this phrase out of my mind: those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. From a human perspective, it's hard, isn't it, to walk with a buoyant step, to keep the stiff upper lip, to look ahead with confidence and optimism. But then I see the Lord ascending, rising above all this. He was here for a time to share this earthly journey. In his death, he conquered death, the enemy, and he went beyond. You understand, this was no hit-and-run operation. He didn't just come and go. In a very real sense, he took me with him. He took you with him. He made us part of himself. And he points us beyond, far beyond this discouraging existence. He didn't just say, "I am with you always." He also said, "Where I am, there you shall be also." You know, when I was a child, I often wished that I could go back in time to walk with Jesus on the dusty paths of Palestine. Then I thought if I could just be with Jesus, my faith would really, really come alive. In one respect, I guess, this is what the scholars are trying to do when you read all these articles trying to reveal for us the historical Jesus. Let us get in touch with the real Jesus. But the ascension points us, you see, in the opposite direction. I suggest to you that historical proofs and human knowledge will not nurture the life of faith. The key to a strong faith is in the mystery of the risen, ascended, transcendent Lord, Jesus. He's the one who leads us into the future. He is the one who challenges us to our mission each day. And the proof of this rather upbeat perspective on things is found right in the text. I mean, look at the response of those disciples to this event. The text says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I mean, stop and think about that. Why would they be filled with great joy? You would think that this surreal departure would leave them depressed. Where was he gone? No more resurrection appearances. No more fish breakfasts on the beach with Jesus. No more walking on the road to Emmaus and discovering Jesus. No, he was gone. But somehow, you see, they were able to internalize the profound truth that the event was teaching. He wasn't just gone. He was gone to glory. And he would return. And they too would go to glory. Maybe not quite as many trumpets as when Jesus arrived, but pretty impressive nonetheless. See, adopted sons and daughters of the King, we're not forgotten, ignored. We have a place in glory land. You and I have a place. We've always said that the disciples, they got their power, their motivation, their upbeat approach to things, the thing that motivated their remarkable record of witness in the world, the way they transformed the world, they all got that from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised them that it would come just 10 days later. And that's surely true. The Holy Spirit did fill them. But it seems to me that they were off to a pretty good start already when they were able to leave this mountain and return to Jerusalem with great joy. Somehow they sensed that this profound moment would determine how they lived and died, and that no matter what unfolded, all would be well. Is it asking too much for us to try to translate some of that experience into our own life journey? Are we able to step into the next stages of life with great joy? Are we able to have a little more endurance and patience when we are confronted with life's challenges and disappointments? Are we able to mourn our losses without dissolving into an endless funk as others who have no hope? Now, I tell you, this is not to suggest that we just walk around gazing into heaven, waiting for our day in heaven. All that'll get you is a crick in the neck and a lot of stumbling around. We don't want people to be, as I heard it said, so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. No, we're to be very much in the world, giving witness to our world, making clear that we are Christians by our love. But like those disciples, we can get on with it with great joy. For we have a message of joy and peace for this troubled planet. We know that the ascended Lord is with us always. I want to close with a little story about what it means for the Lord to be with us always. Karl Barth, a name familiar to any? Karl Barth, very famous Swiss theologian. He was on a streetcar one day, and a tourist came, got on the streetcar, sat down very next to him, and they exchanged some pleasantries. Barth realized that he was a tourist, and he asked, are there anything anything here in Basel where that you'd like to see? I mean, any special events or circumstances? And the man said, well, As a matter of fact, I heard that Karl Barth, the famous theologian, lives in Basel. Would you perhaps know him? Barth kind of chuckled to himself, and he said, well, you know, as a matter of fact, I gave him a shave just this morning. Well, the man was all excited. He got off the streetcar at the next stop, ran right to the hotel, and he said to his wife, honey, you won't believe what happened to me today. I met Karl Barth's barber. When the ascended Lord told us that he would be with us always, we should understand that he's a lot closer than we sometimes think. I mean, look at the person next to you as you look at me and I look at you. Christ is in you as Christ is in me. And when we sustain and encourage one another, when we communicate our faith to one another, when we comfort one another in our sorrows in His name, we experience a bit of the Christ in one another. And when we come to this holy table, we experience His presence in a remarkable way beneath bread and wine. We don't have to look very far to know the presence of Christ. And knowing Him, knowing that we will be taken with Him, we really can live our lives with great joy. May God grant it. Amen. And now may His peace, which passes our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith, even to life eternal. Amen.